Good evening, everybody. Sure is a blessing to be in God's house tonight, isn't it? Rather than what the rest of Winchester is doing tonight, probably using it as another excuse to get drunk and high, you know, like we used to do when you're out in the world. It's a real blessing to be here tonight. We'll start off tonight in John chapter 1. So, John chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 19. It says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may have an answer, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" Lord, we thank you for letting us be here tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. And thank you for all these people. And just pray that this night would be pleasant to you and a blessing to your people. And just pray that you would help me tonight also. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So these Jewish people come to John the Baptist. He's been out in the wilderness preaching. And they want to know who he is. You know, he's been saying some pretty radical things. And they ask him three questions. They ask him, are you the Christ? The Jewish people, everybody knows they had been expecting the Messiah, the Christ to come. But he said, no, I'm not the Christ. Okay. So then they ask him, well, are you Elijah? And he says, no. And then, well, why do they suspect Elijah? If you look in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So God had promised to send Elijah to the Jewish people, and they thought he might have been Elijah who came to them. But he says, no, I'm not Elijah. So next they said, okay, well then, what about that? Are you that prophet? And I was reading through this not long ago, and I started to wonder, what do they mean? Who was that prophet? What do they mean? They obviously had somebody in mind, and John must have known what they meant, because he didn't correct them or ask them what prophet. He just says, no, I'm not that prophet either. Okay. So now, where did they get that from? Well, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm going to flip back there real quick. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. It says, it's chapter 15. It says, "And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." So the Jewish people have been inspecting a prophet as well because of this passage. Now, it's interesting, if you ever talk to a Muslim, they use this passage in John, don't they? Yeah, they try to say, well, that prophet was the prophet Muhammad. You know, your Bible is prophesying the prophet Muhammad, see? And if they ever say that to you, you can actually bring them to this verse in Deuteronomy and show them that it says that the prophet will be from the midst of thee, that's the Jewish people, okay, of thy brethren, okay? And Muhammad obviously was not a Jew, so that, sorry to them, that does not work. It was not prophesying the prophet Muhammad. Anyway, so are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? He's three separate people. It says no. So who was he then? Well, he said that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, which is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Well, what did Jesus have to say about him? If you look in Matthew chapter 11, starting in 7, Jesus says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, 'What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I lost my place. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." Okay? So Jesus says that he is a prophet and more than a prophet. But if you keep reading, he says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." So he says, "This is Elias," which, of course, is the New Testament spelling of Elijah. So what's going on here? You know, they asked John, "Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No." And then Jesus says, "Well, this, if you can receive it, this is Elijah who was to come." So what's going on here? Well, is there a contradiction in your Bible? Well, Jesus said in the very next verse, in verse 15, after he says this is Elias, which was to come, he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear," which is a common phrase if you read your New Testament. That Jesus said that a lot. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The point here is that he was Elijah to come, but he wasn't Elijah in the same sense that they were expecting him to be. He wasn't some kind of reincarnation or something like that. It says in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to turn there. Well, I don't even really need to turn there, but he says, Jesus, the Bible says that Elijah came, John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay, so that's what Jesus meant when he said, if you can receive it, if you have ears to hear, okay, this is Elias who was to come. Okay, so they didn't expect, they expected Elijah, but not in the way that God had promised them, just in the same way that they expected the Messiah, but not in the way that God actually sent him. You know, they didn't expect a suffering Savior to come as Jesus did. They had their own ideas about who they wanted him to be, in violation of the second commandment, by the way. You know, the second commandment tells us we're not to make an image of God in our with our hands or with our mind to worship. We have to use the scriptures and let God tell us who he is. Okay? And Jesus, you know, he seldom gives yes or no answers in the New Testament. It's if you look in John chapter 11 sometime, you can see where he's talking about Lazarus who has died, and he said he was asleep, you know, and things like that. Okay, and then later on his disciples asked him, and he told them later that he was actually dead. But I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 13 now. Okay, it says in verse 34, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And why did Jesus speak in these parables then? Answer, there's in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So we conclude then that the reason he spoke in parables was to conceal information from those who didn't want it, from people who did not want to seek after God. God has no problem concealing information from them. Okay? And this is, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 John, you know, God is light. You know, they were dealing with the Gnostic heresy back then, which was basically a thing where the people were going around saying, well, if you want to be saved, you know, you have to have this secret knowledge that nobody else has. But we do. You know, if you come to us, we'll tell you the thing that nobody else knows, and you can be saved by your superior knowledge. It's the same thing that the occult and the Freemasons and people like that do today. There's nothing new under the sun, right? And Satan counterfeits all this, But that's why Jesus spoke in parables. So who then is this mysterious prophet that it talked about in John chapter 1? Okay, well, in John chapter 6, it's verse 14 and 15. It says, this is after feeding the 5,000. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So some eventually figured it out, and then it tells us again in Acts chapter 3. Let me turn there just real quick, verse 22. Acts 3:22. Peter's speaking here. He says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatever he shall say to you." And it tells us up in verse 20, I should have read that, but he's talking about the Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay. So then, even though John the Baptist never corrected him, we see then that prophet that it was talking about in John chapter 1 was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And they asked him if he was the Christ, and then they asked him if he was the prophet. They were expecting two people there when it was really just one. Okay? And it's because when the Jews found out that he was the prophet, they wanted to make him the king, right? And, you know, the Jews, unfortunately, and the world for that matter, are going to probably make that mistake again. Coming soon, you know, there's going to be a false prophet coming. You know, we don't know when, but they're going to accept them. Jesus said, you know, you're not going to receive me, but one's going to come later on in his own name. Him you'll receive. I was listening to the radio this week, and you know, a lot of people down through the ages have believed that the Pope is going to be either the Antichrist or the false prophet. I fully believe that too. And Pope Francis, they're not making a big deal about it right now, but he's actually dying. he's got some kind of health issues, and they're making preparations to choose a new pope. And if you know anything about the popes, he is by far the most liberal pope that we've ever had, you know, and he's who knows what his successor is, probably even going to be worse. I was also listening to radio this week, and they were talking about there's a group of rabbis over in Israel right now. They've been coming to the United States to work with ranchers down in Texas and stuff. They've got just in Texas, they've got like 21 red heifers that they're watching to look for that perfect one that they can use to, you know, purify the people so that they can build their third temple and everything. So, you know, and that's just in Texas. They're watching 21 of them. How many? They're going to get their perfect red heifer one of these days. Okay, don't know when that's going to be, but it could be sooner than we might think. It's because they're working on their, you know, their one world religion, and that's, you know, that temple's probably going to have a lot to do with that they're working on. But they're going to accept the false prophet when he comes. They're going to accept the wrong three people. You know, Revelation 16, it talks about the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist that they're going to accept. Anyway, about this, John the Baptist himself got confused for a time. Back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, it says here, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" So John, you know, here was John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, and you know, this is the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sin of the world, and he's telling all the people this. Now he's in prison, and he seems to be doubting a little bit. He sends messengers to Jesus and says, you know, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Of course, you know, Jesus goes on to, again, he doesn't just give him a straight yes or no answer. He does a bunch of miracles and then tells them, hey, look at what I've done. You know, and the answer obviously is yes, that he is the one that they're looking for, and they do not need to seek another. Okay. But what about us tonight? That's the question I want to ask you. Are we seeking for another? You say, no, we go to a fundamental Baptist church. We know we don't seek for another when it comes to our salvation. We know there's no salvation. There's no other name given under heaven where we must be saved. We know that that's the case for salvation. But what about for the rest of our lives? What about everything else? Do we seek for another? Are we seeking, politicians? Or are we seeking for the right person to come along and, you know, win the presidency? Or are we seeking for money or anything else that might take his place? Is Jesus enough? They split, you know, they thought they were expecting the Messiah, and they were expecting a prophet. They split into two, but was really one. When I tell you that, does it disappoint you at all? You know, do you think like, well, I thought you were going to show me something grand from the Bible that I never saw before? You know, are you a little bit disappointed? Like, well, it's just Jesus, you know. But he is all that we have.
Right.
He is prophet, priest, and king. We don't need any. He is the one that we need to be seeking. We do not need to seek for another. The Athenians in Acts chapter 17, it says that they were always, you know, they always wanted to hear or see some new thing, right? It kind of reminds me of the parable of the soils, where he says, you know, some people hear for a while and they spring up with joy, but then after a while it kind of fizzles out, right? That's kind of like these Athenians were. They always wanted to hear some new thing. I heard a preacher one time was talking about, I thought it was a pretty good point. You know, if you went to a university somewhere and went to the psychology department, say, or whatever, and told them, you know, I'm here searching for the truth. They would applaud you. They would, oh, amen. You know, that's wonderful that you're on a search for the truth. But if you go in that same class as a Christian and say, hey, I was searching for the truth and I found it, those same people would gnash you with their teeth, right? Because they don't want that. See, that, and think about it. How foolish is that to applaud the pursuit of something that you don't think is obtainable, right? That's the way that the world is. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 3:7. It says they're ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're open-minded, right? They're perpetually open-minded. Let me tell you, especially for you young people, you know why you open your mind? You open your mind so that you can close it around something solid, right? You don't just live your life perpetually open-minded. That's foolishness. You know, if you're just never going to know anything and go drift through life with nothing concrete, right? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Right.
We don't need to go to anybody else. Okay, once you've been born again, you have this book. That's all that we need. This book is sufficient for our faith and practice. But you've got to have the right Jesus, though. You know that there's a lot of Jesuses out there. There's all kinds of them, right? Turn to Mark chapter 8 if you don't care. It's a pretty good verse. Find it. Mark chapter 8. He says, and get there. Verse 38. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So first of all, you ought not to be afraid or ashamed to share Jesus Christ with anybody. You shouldn't be ashamed to let anybody know you're a Christian or to give them a tract. Or whatever, okay? If you're ashamed of him, he said he's going to be ashamed of you, right? But he also said, notice there, he says, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me." Now, there's out in the world today, you know, there's really not that many people that are ashamed of Jesus. At least not the Jesus that they've made up, right? But he says there, "Whosoever ashamed of me and my words." That's the key. Where are his words found? They're found in the Bible, okay? So that Jesus is the one that people are ashamed of. You know, every religion in the world wants a piece of him, don't they? Think about, for example, like the Muslims. They have their prophet Muhammad, which they hold in high regard, right? But outside of Muslim circles, who really cares about the prophet Muhammad? You know, when was the last time you had a conversation with somebody in depth about Muhammad? Nobody cares, right? Or how about, you know, the Hindus with their Hare Krishnas and whatnot, you know? Most people don't even know what that is outside of the Hindu circles. Or the Buddha, you know, with the Buddhists. Nobody cares about these people. But all these other religions, they all want a piece of Jesus Christ, don't they? He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was an enlightened whatever. He was one of our many gods, right? They all have something to say about Jesus. But everybody, those are all Jesuses of their own making. Not the one that has the words that are found in our Bible, right? That's why it's very significant when he says, "and my words." Because it's easy to love Jesus when he is who you want him to be, right? Like the, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, any of them, right? So they aren't ashamed of him, but they're ashamed of his words. They want the Jesus that says, you know, "Judge not lest you be judged," right? That's the world's favorite verse. But they don't want the Jesus who says, "Go and sin no more." You know that? They want the Jesus that says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The world, they pretty much go along with that. They like that. But they don't want the one that also says, you know, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know? They want the Jesus that heals and that gives sight to the blind and feeds people, but they don't want the one that says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Or, you know, "It's easier for the camel to go into the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Or, "Whoso marrieth her that is divorced committeth adultery." Or, you know, "Sell that you have and give alms." You know, I hope some of you are as convicted as I was through I read these. I mean, when was the last time I sold something I didn't need to benefit somebody else, right? We need to trust him for everything. Are his words enough? We don't need to seek for another. Last New Year's was kind of spooky. I remember being here a year ago and there was, you know, I remember at that time, they were burning the country down and there was the COVID thing was going full blast and everything. It's kind of like Pastor mentioned last week. This year things seem to be a little bit calmer than they were this time last year. But who knows what's going to come this year? You know, the people working behind the scenes are still, you know, doing their evil schemes. They're not going anywhere. Okay. Even though it may seem better for the moment, you never know what's going to hit us this year. So I'll just leave you then with that question, you know, Is Jesus enough for you? Do you seek another? And I'll leave you with the proverb 29:25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Let's remember that this year. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.